The word oops is up there because I'm really embarrassed. So something has happened to me that has never happened before. All my years of ministry and all the times I've preached. And what happened was a couple of weeks ago, Lance asked me to prepare a message for today. And he told me, you know, to preach on Habakkuk. Well, I thought he said tobacco. Okay. So I've been researching this for 2 weeks. And so, you know, I found out some of the early history of it. So next slide. And then I found out about, you know, the man who actually popularized it in America. Next slide. And then I even found out the person who's responsible for diversifying the entire industry. Next slide. And then, I mean, you don't realize, y'all, you know, I pray about this so much. And I got this really impressive 3-point outline. So I wanted you to see it, you know, and, you know, puff, snuff, and smoky stuff. I mean, very obviously, you can tell it was divinely inspired. And so you can imagine my disappointment and dismay when last night, late at night, Lance called me. And apparently he had stopped by the church and he saw my notes on my desk. And he just thumbed through it and realized there had been a slight miscommunication. And so he called me and clarified his instructions. And so next slide. I was able, since last night's phone call, to slap together a message for today. Okay, so we're going to go through the book of Habakkuk. And so I'd like for you to pronounce that out loud with me with emphasis on the first and last letter, okay? Habakkuk. Okay, just make sure that if you, you know, quote this, this, you know, book of the Bible to anybody that you know, that they're not confused, you know, about the Word of God. So if you have a Bible, you can please be turning to the book of Habakkuk. And if you're not sure where it is, let me help you. It's right in the middle of Nahum and Zephaniah. Okay, so, but for real, if you really need help with it, if you go to the book of Matthew, it's just a few little short books right before it. So just kind of thumb backwards and go slowly because you'll go right through it just like you're driving through Bunky. Our 3 points today are going to be not okay, walk this way, and time to pray. Okay, I'm sorry, time to pay. All right, so that's where we're going today. Not okay, walk this way, time to pay. So let us pray and see what God has for us today. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you, Almighty God, you're always faithful and you can speak to us from your word, through your spirit, Lord, these words that were penned so long ago. I thank you, God, there was a message that you gave to your prophet Habakkuk. And I thank you that it was written, and it was written for the sake of the folks who heard it back then. And for anyone who's heard it since then, Lord. And for us today, God, you have a message that you want to speak to us. And I thank you, Lord, that ultimately you offer hope to a hopeless world. So, God, I pray that by the time we leave here, that every heart would be filled with just a greater understanding of Almighty God. And also, Lord, that we would be filled with hope, Lord, eternal hope. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, so our first point today is not okay. And here's the idea that Habakkuk was not happy with the news God had given him. So to give you a little understanding, I got to backtrack and go back a little bit, just tell you a little bit about what Lance preached on last week. So he actually started the book of Habakkuk, and he went through the first 11 verses of chapter 1. And so I want to encourage everybody, if you were not here to hear that sermon, or if you were here and you'd like to review it, to go to our website, trinityefca.com, and check out the sermon, because he'll go in depth about those first 11 verses. But for now, let me just summarize 2 main ideas from his message last week. The first is this, is that the book begins abruptly, and Habakkuk is crying out to God. And Habakkuk sees the injustice in Israel and crime and violence. And he sees all these things and he calls out to God. Basically, he's complaining and he's saying, God, do you see what I see? You know, why don't you do something about it? And then the second point, the second main point of last week is that God answered Habakkuk and told him, yes, I do see. And by the way, it's about to get much worse. And so, in fact, what God told him specifically was that God was going to discipline the nation of Israel by sending the nation of Babylon, the Babylonians, also called Chaldeans. And they were going to come and basically wreak havoc through Israel and discipline them. In fact, take them captive, those that survived. And so that's where Lance left off last week. And the question was, how would Habakkuk respond to that news? So we start today in verse 12, chapter 1. And he says this, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. So I don't want you to miss a very simple thing right there in verse 12, because sometimes we study so hard that we miss a very basic lesson. And so right there in verse 12, look at what Habakkuk calls God. He calls him, O Lord, my God, my Holy One. And so just a simple thought, y'all. Almighty God is a personal God, and he wants a relationship with everybody, really. He had a relationship like that with Habakkuk, which is why Habakkuk could call him my God, my Holy One. And so I don't want you to forget everything else I'm going to say, but please remember this, that Almighty God wants a personal relationship with each one of us, with you and me, so that you can talk to him just that way and call him my God, my Holy One. The other thing Habakkuk talks about in verse 12, he tells God, you have ordained them as judgment, have established them for reproof. Okay, now what he's talking about is the Babylonians that I mentioned, the Chaldeans. So, you know, and again, there was a lot of injustice, a lot of crime and violence going on, a lot of problems in Israel. Basically, they had gotten far and far away from God. And so now God's plan was to discipline Israel. And as Babylon came over, they were going to persecute them. And then, like I said, they were going to take the survivors captive back to Babylon. And so this judgment was coming. And Habakkuk recognized that God had the authority to do this thing where he could actually order these events. And even though Babylon was a wicked nation and an idol-worshiping nation, God could still use that nation as a tool to bring about his perfect plan. So Habakkuk recognizes that all authority comes from God. There's another place that Scripture writes about this. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning at verse 11, it says this, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all, emphasis on all, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. You catch that? All that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. That tells me just about everything, okay, is God's. And we continue, yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. So here's the idea, guys, as you read this passage, Almighty God is always in control. He is always in control, even when it doesn't look like it to you and me. Okay? It says there that he raises up and puts down. And the question is this, if God is the one that raises people and nations to power or puts them down, let me ask you this, the question, can you trust him? If Almighty God is in control, can you trust God? You know, the book of Jonah, I don't know if everyone here has read it, but it's a short book in the Bible. And, of course, everybody knows that in that story, God appoints a whale for a specific task. But what you may not know is not only does God appoint that whale, it also tells you in that story that he appoints a storm, he appoints a plant, and he appoints a worm to a specific task. And so the idea, not only in the book of Jonah, but throughout the Bible, y'all, is that God is in control. In fact, more than you and I realize day to day. So why do we study a book like Habakkuk? Well, because very often things happen in our lives or around us, and we're not okay with it, right? Habakkuk was not okay with God's plan, and so he's complaining and has this conversation back and forth with God. But you and I are the same way, right? You know, when we expect differently, when we expect that we're in control, then what can happen is it begins to affect our attitude. You have to realize, y'all, the world we live in is a broken world, and you and I are powerless to mend it. Now, when I tell you that, I'm not trying to be negative, but I'm telling you that that's what God's word teaches, that this world is broken. You and I are powerless to mend it. But in spite of what we see, when we're not okay with what we see, Almighty God is still in control. And we can be confident that God governs everything. So on a small scale, think about this, okay? When you think, why is my child sick? Why doesn't my partner love me anymore? Why do popular people get their way? You know, even when you realize, boy, it's so unjust. In all those circumstances, Almighty God is in control. On a larger scale, when you see natural disasters, when you see Ponzi schemes, you know, people getting away with these terrible crimes, when you see corruption in government, when you see corruption among religious leaders, Almighty God is still in control. And when we lose sight of that, y'all, what'll happen is this, and stay with me, guys. What'll happen is when we lose sight of that, then, and just look at the things that we're not okay with, we'll become disappointed, and then we'll become angry, and then we can become bitter against God. Through all those types of circumstances that I'm talking about, and Lance went through a long list last week, but when these things happen, to understand Almighty God has not forgotten you, and He really is in control and is working out a great plan. But when we get away, when we forget that, what happens is it affects our attitude. And that's what happens to Habakkuk, is his attitude starts to sour. So we see this in verse 13. He tells God, "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he?" So what is Habakkuk saying, okay? Well, first of all, he recognizes God's holiness, right? When he tells him, "You who are of purer eyes." So he recognizes, God, you are holy. But then he goes right back to complaining. And he says, "Why do you idly sit back? Why do you remain silent?" I mean, what he's saying is, God, I know you see this stuff. Why don't you do something about it? When the wicked prevail over the righteous, why don't you do something about it, okay? And I know that every one of us in here at some time, maybe even this week, have felt that way, where you felt some injustice, either a personal thing or you were watching the news, and you felt like, why? Why does God allow these things? Well, the Lord actually gives a reply eventually. And in fact, in this passage that I'm speaking on today, and I'm going to get to that in the third point, but I feel like this, if I don't address it now, I might lose you here. So what I'm going to do is, and I don't usually do this, but I'm still on point one, but I'm going to give you a little dessert, okay? I'm going to give you a little bit that comes out of point three, okay? And I want you to see what God says in Psalm 37. Here's the basic teaching. The joy of the wicked is not going to last. Okay, read along with me Psalm 37, verse 1. "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb." Verse 4, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him." Verse 7, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices." Verse 9, for the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. When you look through that passage, why do you think God keeps repeating those two ideas? Forget what's going on with the wicked. Trust me. Forget what you see, all this injustice, and trust me. Why do you think he keeps saying that, y'all? He's trying to remind us that we don't have any hope if we're putting it in the temporal, okay? But our lasting hope, our true lasting hope, is in Christ alone and in eternity. I'm talking about when you're looking at things that are not okay, and there's plenty of it. When you see those things, and again, whether it's personal to you on a small scale or on a large scale, Almighty God is in control. And he's telling us, don't worry about what you see, but instead seek me first and let's build that relationship and trust me through it all. I am Almighty God. This is why, y'all, before I leave this point, it's so important that each one of us finds a way that we're going to spend time with God individually, okay? And I found over the years it looks different for people. Some of us, you know, can sit there and just read large portions of Scripture. Some of us just like to kneel down and pray. Some of us like to listen to music. Some of us like to find a specific place, whether it's, you know, in your living room or in your backyard or in the woods. But it looks different. Some of us, while we're driving, right, you can just kind of spend that time with God. But the important thing is that God wants a relationship with each one of us. And so it's important that each one of us make that time for Almighty God that nobody else sees. And what happens is, as we spend time with him little by little, our faith will grow little by little. And so when those storms come and those tidal waves come, then you and I can withstand it because our faith will have grown to be able to get us through that time, right? A little faith in a big God, and it'll grow and grow, and it makes all the difference. So now we go on in verse 14. Here's what Habakkuk says. And again, remember, he's got his eyes off of God. Now he says this to God: you make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. I mean, what is he accusing God of here? He's saying that the way you've made mankind, we're like the fish. In other words, we're insignificant. Okay, think about it. A little while ago, he calls God, my Holy One. But because he's got his eyes focused on all these injustices and Babylon is coming, he loses sight of Almighty God. And so he accuses him now and says, we're insignificant in your sight. And really the opposite is true. Just one example, in Psalm 63, verse 3, it talks about God's love, and it says, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. God loves us so much. I mean, that's the truth. When you feel the opposite, the truth is that God loves you. In fact, I'm just quoting Psalm 63, but really all the whole Bible, the whole Word of God, the whole thing is a love story. It's all about how God created, right, mankind, and how we all sinned. We all turned our back on God, and yet, what was his motivation? Because he loved us so much. That's why he sent his son, right, to die on the cross for our sins, raised him from the dead. It's all based on his love for us. Don't lose sight of that, okay? Now Habakkuk begins to describe the Babylonians, okay, the ones that are coming. And so we're in verse 15 of chapter 1. It says, he brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. What he's describing here is the nation of Babylon and their king Nebuchadnezzar, and how they just come through and just wipe out people. And the picture he gives is like someone pulling a fish up on a hook, or even bigger than that, indiscriminately grabbing a bunch of fish in a net. And take that a little further in your head. Once that net comes up, what happens? It gets emptied on the deck of the boat. And here's those fish, right, flopping. They're helpless. They're not able to breathe. And Habakkuk is saying, that is what this king and this country of Babylon is going to be like when they get here. That's what they're going to do to us. So he describes their fury. I want you to see this map, y'all. This is a map of the Babylonian Empire, all that darker part. This is where they were or how big they got in their prime. And at the time that Habakkuk was talking about how they were coming to, over to Israel, they weren't this large, they weren't this widespread yet. But you can see the big word Babylon, up there basically in the middle. And Jerusalem's just a little bitty dot, over here on the left by the Mediterranean. And Babylon was coming. And they were devouring the land, they were cruel, and they were godless. Okay, so we go on in verse 16, and this is what he says as Habakkuk continues to describe this nation of Babylon. He says, therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Okay, you see that phrase, makes offerings to his dragnet. So the idea is that we're still with that illustration of pulling up a bunch of fish in a net. But the idea is that when Babylon would come, that they would be cruel, that, they would just, take hold of the entire nation and persecute them. And, their faith and their strength was in their military and also in their false idols. Okay, so I want you to see this. This is just a list of some of the gods that Babylon worshipped. And then the next slide as well. Okay, they had quite an entourage of different idols and different gods. And so the thought I want you to remember is that when it says that that they give worship to their dragnets, the idea is that they were confident, right? Where did they get their strength? From their military and from their false idols, okay? Habakkuk goes on in verse 17 and says this, is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? And you know what God's answer is? Pretty much. Okay, not good news. And Habakkuk was not okay with it. In the last few years, there's been stories in the news about ISIS, over in the Middle East, and the atrocities they do and the beheadings and those kind of things. You don't hear about it so much in the news anymore, but all that stuff is still going on. A few years ago, Connie and I were having a conversation because, we do that, we watch the news, we just wonder. And I just had this thought. I said, man, what would it be like if something like that ever happened here? And Connie said, oh, she says, because we're specifically talking about like the beheadings, And she says, oh, she goes, me first. I love Jesus. I want to see him. And I said, honey, they don't use a guillotine. And she goes, oh, it hurts? Him first. He's a pastor. I don't have a chance. And I'm not okay with that, okay? So here, this bad news was coming, y'all. Babylon was coming. And Habakkuk was not okay with the news. So we move to our next point. And our second point today is walk this way. And here's the idea, y'all. When you're not okay with what you see, God wants you to walk in faith. Okay? God wants you to walk this way. So we continue with the story. We're in chapter 2 of Habakkuk, verse 2. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Here's the idea. Look at those phrases, y'all. Write the vision. The vision awaits its appointed time. It will surely come. It will not delay. The specific idea, God is saying, I have decreed that Babylon is coming to do these things we've been talking about. And God is telling him, if I have said it, it's gonna happen. It may not happen today, but it's gonna happen. Okay? The general idea is this, though, is that anytime God speaks, if he says something is gonna happen, for sure, there's no question, his word always comes true. And so in this case, it was hard to believe that Babylon was coming, but God was saying, surely, surely it would come to pass. Referring to Christ's second coming, someday in the future, this is what Peter writes in the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, he says this, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You know, it's another promise God has made that one day Christ will return and set things straight. Well, sometimes as believers, you know, you start to wonder and maybe you even doubt, like, Lord, when? How much worse are you going to let it get? And meantime, the world will mock God's promises and say, come on, you know, how long have those Christians been waiting for Jesus? He's not coming. And it shouldn't surprise you that the world mocks God's promises, because they always have. Israel didn't believe when Habakkuk was telling them Babylon's coming. Okay, they refused to listen and just went on in their sin. Okay, when God promised that a Savior would come, there was a lot of people that either didn't believe or forgot about those promises. But surely the day came when that Christ child was born in Bethlehem, and then the life he lived. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. And so too with the second coming. I want you to remember, though, that even when Christ came the first time, the world mocked him even then. On the day he was crucified, do you remember that? Matthew 27, verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, verse 30, and they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. Do you know, once he was nailed to the cross, the mocking continued. We see that in Matthew 27, verse 39. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. It didn't stop there. Verse 41. So also the chief priest with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. And you know what? It didn't stop there either. Verse 44, and the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Y'all, it's safe to assume Jesus is never going to be popular in this world. Okay? And those of us who identify ourselves with him, you're never going to get popularity by claiming Jesus. Okay? That's not part of the promise. He does promise persecution sometimes. So he had promised that Babylon was coming. And the way faith looks, because we're talking about walking in faith. So faith for Israel would have been to believe and trust that God was going to bring about what he said, and to start getting themselves right with God, even individually, even if no one else did, to get yourself right with God. That would have been the right application. So too, as God promised one day that Christ would come the first time, people should have been ready. And as he promises, one day Christ will return for you and I to continue to walk in faith, even when you see atrocities going on right and left, to trust that he is in control. The next thing Habakkuk does is he contrasts Babylon's trust in themselves versus those who would be righteous and trust in God. So we see that in Habakkuk 2, verse 4. He says, behold, his soul is puffed up. Talking about Babylon, okay? Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. There's a contrast there, y'all. There's Babylon trusting in themselves, right, in their military, in their false idols. And then there's the righteous that trust in God, okay? There's people who, today, who trust in anything but Christ. And then there's those of us who trust in Christ and Christ alone. I want to remind you again, how does that faith grow? Your faith grows when you spend time with God a little bit every day. And it adds up and prepares you when those tidal waves come. A few weeks ago, in the student center, in the student building, we actually tested the law of the pendulum, okay? And I was trying to teach the idea of faith. So when the young people walked into the student building, what they saw was there was a big C-clamp that was connected to the top beam, the main beam that goes through the building. And suspended from that was a string, and then there was a 10-pound kettle weight. So I want you, to see what that looks like. And so when they walked in the room, it was hanging just, you know, a couple of inches off the ground. And so I asked the young people if they understood the law of the pendulum. And so just let me kind of, catch you up on that if you're not familiar, okay? But the law of the pendulum is this, is when there's an object suspended from a string or rope, you know, from a pivot point, that if you raise it up and let it go, that it'll swing out, but because of gravity, it will not reach the original point. It's going to reach somewhere lower. And then it'll swing again and come back a little bit lower the next time. And it'll keep getting lower until eventually it comes to rest. Okay? So you've seen that with just a common swing, you know, at a park or maybe in your backyard. You know, if you hold a swing, right, you let it go, it'll swing out. But because of gravity, it cannot come back to the original point from where it left, right? It's going to come a little bit short of that until eventually it comes to rest, all right? So I asked the young people, do you understand the law of the pendulum? And, you know, I made them raise their hand if they understood it. Well, everybody understood it. And then I asked them, do you believe it? Do you believe if I let this weight swing that it cannot come back to that point? It's going to come back somewhere lower and eventually come to rest. And they all believed it. And then I said, do you have faith in the law of the pendulum? Are you willing to take a risk? In fact, are you willing to risk your nose on this law? Okay. And so there's also, if you hadn't been in the building, there's a column, in the middle of the building. And so here was the test, and it was only for volunteers, by the way. And you probably should know this too. I tested this ahead of time. Okay. But the idea was I had a little, cross made, with that blue painter's tape. And that's the spot where you would put the back of your head. And the weight, the way it was hanging, would come back and it would match up. If you had your head on that X, it would match up to your nose. Now, if the law of the pendulum really works, then that means you could let go of that weight and it would swing out and there is no way it could hit your nose, right? And so, by the way, when I tested it, it came so close. Every time I did this, I felt the wind, okay? So I thought, this is going to be fun because, you know, sometimes when you're in the ministry, you got to spice things up, right? So anyway, all the kids understood it and they all believed it. But now, who was willing to take a risk? Well, a couple of them did. And so they came up and just took turns and they put their head on it. And the deal was this, you had to keep your eyes open, okay? Faith, y'all, if you really have faith, you had to keep your eyes open and not flinch as that weight came back towards your nose. Well, I was surprised at how much faith the first guy had. And actually only two people volunteered, so the first guy made it. And the second was my son, Ian. And I was mad at him because of something that had happened earlier that week. So on his turn, I gave it a little push. Not really. But, okay, so y'all, faith involves understanding, belief, and trust. You see, you can understand what Jesus did for you. He died on the cross and rose from the dead. And you can believe that it's true. But you're not exercising faith until you put trust in Him and Him alone to save you. Just like a life preserver, are you willing to just put your faith and trust in Him that He's the one that's going to deliver your soul? Understanding, belief, and trust. It's probably a good time to remind the congregation that Trinity Church does carry a liability insurance policy. So, you know, we were good in there, okay? All right. And, of course, you can pray for the student ministry. All right, this brings us to our third point, y'all, time to pay. And here's the idea, y'all. Habakkuk, right? He was not okay with the news God gave him. And now there's this idea of walking this way, of walking in faith, even though he didn't like what he saw, but to trust God. And here's the idea. The reason why we're calling this time to pay is because God promised this, along with already having said that Babylon was coming to bring judgment. God now promises this. He tells him that Babylon eventually would fall, that they would actually pay for the evil they would bring to Israel, okay? And so we see that in Habakkuk 2, beginning at verse 7. Will not your debtors suddenly arise and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoiled for them because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you. Verse 12, woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Okay? The idea is that God was saying, you know, sure, Babylon is coming, but they're not going to be a permanent kingdom. And eventually, they would pay for their atrocities. Okay? And eventually, what happened was Media Persia came along and defeated Babylon and set up, you know, the Persian Empire. All right? Now, very next thing that we read about is God begins to promise hope for the righteous. So we see that in verse 14. He says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? Okay. God was given hope to Habakkuk, hope to Israel if they would listen, and hope to you and me. As bad as things get, eventually he is gonna set things straight. And we already talked about this, y'all. If God makes a promise, right, if he makes a decree, you can bank on it. It's gonna happen. Maybe not in your lifetime, but it's gonna happen. The final portion I want us to look at is this, is God then moves and gives a reminder about do's and don'ts, okay? And so we see that beginning in verse 18. It says, what profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies, all right? And what he's doing, he's comparing Babylon, right, because their faith was in their military and in their idols. So he's comparing that to faith in God. So let me just read that again. What profit is in an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? Verse 19, woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone. Verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. You see the contrast, y'all? Babylon was coming. Their faith was in their military and in their false idols. And eventually, their kingdom was going to fall. The opposite of that, God was saying, is if we put our faith in the God that we cannot see, because his kingdom will be established one day, as sure as that chair you're sitting in. Okay? That's what faith is seeing it, y'all, before it actually comes to pass, and believing it and trusting it. That even though I don't see it, you know what? God always, he is always right. So faith is what gets us through those times when things are not okay. Right? Because we can trust Almighty God. He's in control. And he's going to set things straight one day. Faith in the Lord leads to total gain. Your key verse today, y'all, we just read it a little while ago. Verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. When things are not okay, God calls us to walk by faith, to trust him. And even if you're in the middle of that storm or whatever it is you're going through, or whatever it is that you see that feels unjust, to know this, that you can trust in Christ. And one day he will return, right? And set things straight, because he's promised it. And his promises always, always, always come true. And you can bank on it. Hey, let's pray together. And worship band can be coming up here to the stage. Dear Lord, every one of us in here has experienced things that just feel so unfair. And sometimes it's deeply personal and impossible to forget, Lord. But you can teach us to forgive. You can teach us to trust you. And God, there's gigantic things that we can see nationwide and worldwide. And a lot of those things are scary. And Lord, it's good to know we can be confident that you govern all things, that you are still in charge, and ultimately, your kingdom will come, and it will stand for eternity, Lord. Lord, help us put our trust in you. Help us walk in faith. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.